at that. I hope you do. And you know, I'm convinced more than ever it's the Church of Jesus Christ is the only answer. Politicians will never be able to solve this. Militaries can't take care of this. Police forces can't deal with this. Only the Church of Jesus Christ. And so today, I want to continue the discussion that we started a couple of weeks ago, really talking about racism. I'm going to introduce you to our panel. In fact, why don't you guys introduce yourself? Bradford, you start.
I'm Bradford Lacey. I've been a member of this church for a little over 7 years. I have a beautiful wife, Erin, and two sons, Leonidas and Lex, that are part of this church. And I'm happy to have the opportunity to speak and to share with my story with the church today.
Thank you, Bradford. Lexi?
I'm Alexis, a.k.a. Lexi. I've been going to C3 since September 2018. And I am married, no kids.
Yes.
Sure. And I am also, I'm working on my master's degree at the moment, so.
Fantastic.
Hi, I'm Marty Wyatt, and I'm sure most of you all know my wife, Audrey.
That's right.
I have 5 kids, 4 are here with me today. And we've been members of C3 now for 3 years, but we've been attending for close to 4.5 years or so. So I'm here to share with you guys as well.
Fantastic. Thank you for coming. All of you guys are heroes to me, and I'm thrilled that you're here. I wanted to take about 2 minutes, and then I'm gonna start asking questions. And, you know, I want you to know, as your pastor, the Lord's really working in my life on the subject of racism. The other night when I heard the whole story about the right-hand bias, we heard, of course, Earl McClellan really talk about a book, The Third Option, that was written by Miles McPherson. And in that book, he mentioned an issue called the right-hand bias, and basically that this world is right-handed. It was made for right-handed people. And that when you talk to right-handed people about a right-hand bias, they have no clue what you're talking about. But every left-handed person knows exactly what you're talking about. Any of you left-handed? Okay. There's several of you out there. And so that really opened my eyes of how something that was so prevalent could be so hidden. And so that was very helpful for me. I listened to Earl McClellan and several of the other guys really talk about the conversation that they'd had to have with their children about safety and about being aware of your environment. And they were conversations that I've never had to have with my children and never will have to have with my children. That was important to me and really helped me to understand more of the issue. And the third thing I read was an article, I think Ilya Manzuk shared it with me, an article called I Fit the Description, college professor who was detained by police and his experience in that. And that was, that really brought it home to me, that there, something very simple, that there's really a big problem. And so for me, it's really not about being on the right or the left at all. It's not about being in the front or the back, but it's really about being led by the Holy Spirit and being people of God. And because I believe that the church is the only answer. And so today I have a mantra that I'm sharing with everyone, and that mantra is just 3 simple words. Number 1 is listen. And especially I as a white guy, I'm all ears. I want to hear. And my time for talking is not today. So I'm going to cut this short. Listen, learn, that's the second thing, and finally, love. Those 3 things. That's my heartbeat. So let's start just really talking about what your experiences are regarding racism. And Marty, since you're the Since you're the senior member with the gray hair on your beard, why don't you start, brother?
Well, first of all, I want to thank you because throughout my whole life, I've never had anybody that wasn't black ask me about my experiences with race.
Wow.
And I'm 50 plus years old. I won't tell my full age, but I've never had anybody ask me about my experiences with race.
Wow.
I grew up in a predominantly black neighborhood here in Dallas, Oak Cliff. And so when you grow up in that type of environment, you don't experience any racism. But I remember the first time it came to life for me was I had a friend that got a job, and this was a long time ago here, and it was in Highland Park, and she worked for a department store here in Highland Park. And so I, in my car, I just got a car, I said, I'm gonna go play with her. So I drove up to the department store and got out and went in, and I'm looking around, and I'm in the store where she's working, and I'm playing, you know, I'm ducking behind clothes and just looking, you know, messing with her. And she pulled me to the side, and she said, you know you're being watched. And I said, watched? What for? What's going on? And she said, you need to go ahead and leave now before you get in trouble. Seriously. Mm-hmm. And when she said that, I knew she was for real. And I left the store. And when I got home, she began to explain to me that she overheard people saying that there's a black guy in the store. It's a possibility that he could be picking up something. He could be shoplifting. Now, stealing is the last thing that's on my mind, but two or three days later, all of it sort of sunk in, and it was like, why are you thinking this way about me? Mm. I've never done anything like that. It's the farthest thing from my mind, and it took me so long to just grasp the fact that someone looked at my skin color and made that assumption about me. And it was like a big slap in your face. Mm. And that's what that brought me into the knowledge of what racism really was. And from there, I've had many, many, many experiences. Mm. Mm.
Lexi, how about you?
Okay, I am 25, and like he said, this is the first time in my life that anybody that's not black they've asked about my experience with racism. So I appreciate just the ask about it. One of the biggest experiences I had, I was a freshman in high school, and you know, at the end of every year, they have the senior pranks. I am 15 years old, and those seniors, their prank was to, getting shaky. Their prank was to hang Confederate flags all through. I went to Robert E. Lee High School. That's the first thing. But their prank was to hang Confederate flags all across the campus. They had rabbits, dead rabbits, lynched from trees. And they had signs across the campus that basically said, the South will rise again, things like that. We saw it, we took pictures of it, things like that. And I'm a freshman, so I'm not directly a part of it. But going into my freshman classes, I think that it really hit for me was the kids in my classes who didn't look like me thought it was funny. And whenever there's a certain class I went to, I was bold enough to ask, well, what does the South will rise again mean? And I got a look, it was like, you know exactly what that means. And I was a turtle, and I went into my shell and sat at the back of the class. I did not talk. That for me is one of many experiences, but it's the biggest one where I really closed myself off and really just be quiet, don't be noticeable. If they don't see you, they won't say anything to you about you, things like that, so.
Thank you, Lexi. Bradford?
Well, I grew up, first quarter of my life, my father was in the military, so we grew up on military bases, and either I was naive and didn't realize it existed, or part of it is just it's the military, and the military bases, they don't have near the prejudice or the segregation that you would in civilian life, because in the military, one, you're isolated. We were in one of them was in rural New York, 5 hours from New York City. If you didn't get along with the people on the base, you didn't have anybody else to get along with. So, you know, my friends were of all races, and we didn't think anything of it. When my father got out, we moved to South Carolina, and I do remember my mother telling me that this is going to be different, and I didn't quite understand it, but she just said that this will be different than being on the military base, and, you know, there are probably things that happened, but the most vivid one in my mind is there was a gentleman who wanted to start a Ku Klux Klan museum 10 minutes from where I went to high school. And we were in high school having this debate in our social studies class about what was right about this and what was wrong about this. And I didn't even think the Ku Klux Klan had existed. And I thought this was part of our history books or stuff that you see on TV in the movies. But here it is in the news, the Klan walking around this museum, celebrating the opening of this museum. And we're in this social studies class with children celebrating why this was a successful thing. And it just hit me that, you know, even in the 90s, because I'm soon be 40, that this thing that I thought was in the past is still very relevant today. Mm.
Wow. I have a whole list of questions I sent you guys, but one of the things I want to make sure before we leave today is that whatever God's put in your heart to say, that you don't have to wait on the question. You can just say it. And so the next question is what hesitancy, if any, have you had about sharing your story, sharing your experience? And look, if you want to take off and go in whatever God's direction, hey, we want you. That's what we want. We want you to leave it all right here as quick in as few minutes as you can. And if we need more time next week, we'll get more time, okay? So, hey, what did God put on your heart about today? Bradford, I wanted to start with you. What do you want to communicate to the church, to the world? You know, these days, you know, we're on Facebook, and I mean, the whole world's seeing that. So what is it you want to say?
The thing that I thought, and I've read my Bible, and I've, you know, I probably read it for the wrong reasons at one point in time, because I was curious about this thing called race, and, you know the church, as you mentioned, in the South was the most segregated place on Sunday in the whole county. And where did this come from? You know, I haven't seen this in my Bible, anything mentioned of race. There's been no mention of, you know, segregation or that one person was better than the other. Like, where did it come from? And I still to this day haven't seen anything about it. I was watching a sermon on YouTube, and the preacher was saying that, you know, all of the pictures that you have seen of Jesus have been of Jesus being white. But there is no mention that he looked any different than any of the people of that time. And, you know, he certainly may not have been black, but he certainly was more of an olive skin. And if you have that image of Jesus with an olive skin and a darker complexion, how would that change our whole perception of race? Whether you're black, white, or Hispanic, or Asian, how would that change your perception of race today if the Jesus that we looked at had this olive tone, this darker skin that was not like some of the pictures that you've seen growing up in today?
Great question. Lexi?
One thing that's been on my heart is Well, first off, it's funny whenever you called and you were asking me to sit on the panel, because just the day before, I was distraught. I had gone into work. The vibe was so different. It was just different, and I heard something that, you know, maybe I read too much into what I heard from a white coworker, but I heard something, and instead of, like, speaking up and correcting and are educating, because, you know, we have, me and that coworker, we have bonded over Christ. So to hear what he said, I was like, I could speak up, or I could put my AirPods in and act like I heard nothing and continue to let it just fluster in me, and I overthink, and I got home and I broke and I cried and I was just all over the place. And Clint really tried to help me, and he was like, if not now, then when? When are you going to say something? And it's supposed to be you. So, but I was like, but why is it my responsibility? Why do I have to say something? He says he's a brother of Christ. Why, what Bible is he reading? Like, what is that? Why do I have to say something? Why is it my job to be one of the two black people in there to go and correct everybody? Like, why is that me? I've done okay not being in the spotlight, just kind of sitting at the back in meetings. I don't say much. I don't bring much attention to myself. So whenever you called and said that, Clint was like, you know this is God. And I was like, well, God is playing a joke on me, because I don't think I'm going to do it. Like, I can't even speak up to one person at work, let alone talk to people online and people sitting in the congregation here. But one thing that has helped me throughout the week is, and I'm appreciative of this, is that he's building my boldness. The first place to start... The first place to start, he was really ministering to me, the first place to start is with people who want to listen. So if I can't talk to you guys, I can't expect myself to go to work. And when I hear something that does not sound right, maybe my entry can be, well, what does that mean? What did you mean when you said that? Maybe that's the entryway to then challenge and educate. So I appreciate this opportunity, and I appreciate you guys' willingness to listen.
Thank you, Lex. Marty?
Well, just thinking about that question, and I thought about it myself. Well, why am I hesitant to share about my experiences? And it goes back to, I don't know if anybody have experienced any trauma out there. When you experience trauma, you suppress it. To talk about it, you have to think about what is going on. And a lot of times, if you've experienced the things that a lot of African Americans have experienced, and it's maybe we haven't experienced the brutality that George Floyd experienced, but it's a subtle experience, it's a demeaning experience. When you get pulled over by a police officer and he looks at you and he makes you get in his back seat with him and he calls you boy and you're a grown man and he looks at you and says things, well, that creates anger in you. Mm-hmm. So sharing these experiences, you have to think about all of that. You know, you have to come in. And I can remember my parents grew up in South Dallas. It was an elementary school. excuse me. But they couldn't go to that school because they were black. And she shared those experiences with me. And every time I think about that, it creates anger. Therefore, when I have to share these things, that's why you see protests coming out in so much anger and rage. Because if you go through certain things, certain trauma for such a period of time, when you release it, there's no other way but to come out in rage.
Thank you.
So all I can say is don't look at them, the protesters, in a way that they're troublemakers, in a way that they're trying to start something. Look at it from the perspective that they've had things built up in them for years and years and years. And they've been demeaned, they've been talked about, they've been pushed down, they've been made to think that they were less than anybody else, knowing all the while that they are great in their own right. Therefore, when you see the protesters, know that it's real. Truly, you're going to have some, what I call knuckleheads, some people out there looting and doing things that they shouldn't have, shouldn't do. But for those who are truly, they're protesting the cause, listen to them. And my charge to the church is, you know, I really feel like that we are made to be examples. The church is. The Israelites were an example to how to worship God. Then the Gentiles came along. All of this starts in the church. You know, when I look at the history books, I look at the role, what the role the church should make in that. And to be quite frank, I was disappointed in it. Throughout Dr. King's message and everything, he did not have the church's backing that he should have. And we're at a point now to where this stuff is coming right back up again. Mm-hmm. So if the church is an example, then we got churches on every corner. We got churches everywhere.
That's right.
Let's start in the church. Yeah. Let's let it start here. And if you ask me what you can do for me, my what I would tell you to do is to let your voice be heard. Mm. That's all. I don't need you to pat me on my back. I don't need anything else.
No.
If I saw you out speaking up about the injustices of racism, that brings joy to my heart. Mm.
Thank you. Thank you. Bradford.
I think that for me, I've had a hesitancy to speak about this because I fully recognized how blessed I am. You know, my mother and father were together for 38 years until my mother passed away. I grew up and went to college. I'm blessed. I've recently finished my master's degree, and we live in suburban Dallas, in the North Dallas suburbs. I've got a beautiful wife and two beautiful boys. I have a job, so you know, no one really wants to hear about, you know, my oppression or, you know, any privilege that someone else has had over me, because they look at me and say, well, look at all that you have. But it does exist. The subtleness that he mentioned does exist. And there's no amount of money that you can have that can buy dignity when it is taken away from you.
That's right. That's exactly right. And, you know, one of the questions here that I have, and I don't want to go backwards, but I think it's important that someone speak to this. You know, as a white person, many of us see the sign Black Lives Matter, and we immediately think, well, what about me? Does my life not matter? And so we've come up with a hashtag, All Lives Matter. What do you guys think when you see that? And I know you're not speaking for every human being on the planet, but what do you think? Lexi, what do you think when you see that?
Okay.
Here's your chance to speak up.
I know. when you hear Black Lives Matter, it does not mean Black Lives Matter only. It does not mean Black Lives Matter more. It just means, it means what it says. Black lives do matter. Like he mentioned, we grow up with the, it's systemic, mm-hmm. thinking that we don't matter. We don't speak up because, well, what's going to change? What's going to happen? So whenever I hear all lives matter, I cringe because it's not about you at the moment. And one example that really stuck with me was, and I'm sure you guys have heard it, maybe Uncle Shannon off of whatever that sports show, talk show is, he explained it that if there is a house on fire in a neighborhood and the firefighters are coming, they have the tools, the power to put this house fire out. But maybe let's say the house on the corner who's not on fire stops the firefighters like, hey, spray down my grass, spray down my roof so that I don't catch the fire first. And then go to that house who's not on fire, spray down their house so they don't catch the fire, and spray everybody else's house down until you get to the house that's burning, and then it's destroyed, it's gone. So whenever that house to me is Black Lives Matter, we're burning, where there's so much things, there's so many things going on in our oppression, we're getting destroyed. That's what it feels like. So when I hear that, it's like, well, there's no fire anywhere else at the moment. There's right. no fire there. So let's not focus on that. Let's go here first, put out this fire, and then we could do everything else. My husband gave an example, and it was in relation to the Bible, and I wish I knew exactly where it was. Sorry, Pastor Joe. I do read my Bible, but the example he gave was when Jesus, was it a parable about the 99, the one versus the 99? Right now, Black Lives Matter, we're that one.
That's right.
We're that one.
That's exactly right.
Yes. So when Jesus, you know, the 99 was like, well, what about us? Jesus is like, y'all are okay.
Yeah.
I will go back. I will reach back to pull them up here for equality.
Come on.
So that's what I feel.
Yeah. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Let me ask you a question, Marty, and I know you've sort of hit on it, but how is this going to get solved? How do we let the tension off all the you know, let the steam off the country? How is this going to get solved? I read this morning that yesterday in Atlanta, there was another guy who was killed by white police officers. It's a little bit different, but the thing remains, his crime was sleeping in his car. I mean, that's what they went to investigate. He turns out he was drunk, and, you know, I'm just going by what the article said. Stole the taser from one of them. They shot him, killed him. How does this get solved? I mean, how do we move forward as a people, as a nation?
That's a tough question, and if I knew, I would run for president.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'd vote for you, too.
but I do believe, and I know that it's got to start with the church.
Yes, sir.
It's just got to start here. Right. It's got to start here. You know, we can talk about police reform, and I think that, it's probably some bad apples there that shouldn't be there. It's, you know, it's a lot of that going on, but I think it boils down to it's really going to boil down to the part of the population that's not black speaking up.
Hang on just a minute. I want you to say that again. It's going to boil down to what?
The part of the population that's not black speaking up.
Yeah.
Your voice is right. So powerful.
That's right.
You have the ability to change things like that we have not been able to do in 200-300 years.
Yeah.
Because you're in the environments that people are listening to. Mm. And I truly believe that if, like I said, if this were to happen, I haven't seen it in my lifetime, but what's amazing about this time is when I look at the protests, I see people who are not black protesting. It's just not our voice. And I'm seeing things that went through court litigations and different types of debates. I'm seeing that stuff happening just like that now, just because a different voice is saying something. Mm. So I really believe that it's going to take all of us working together. And once that happened, we're going to see a whole change. This whole cloud is going to begin to lift. It's going to start in this church.
Prophesy, brother.
And then it's going to lift to this community and this city.
Prophesy.
This state. And it's doing the same thing in other states.
Yeah.
And we're going to see a dramatic change in our country, because the truth is, I need you.
Mm.
And you need me.
Yes, sir.
And I need you, and you need me, and I need you, and you need me.
That's right.
And going like we're going, it delays that happening.
Yeah.
And once we get into unity, then that's when we're going to really see the hand of God move in all of our lives.
Amen. Come on, give us a hand. You know, I read this past week in my one-year Bible, this past week, about Solomon. The Bible says that Solomon increased in wisdom and in understanding, and watch this now, and God enlarged his heart. God enlarged his heart. Now, what we need is an enlarged heart. And you know that when you guys are experiencing trauma, that we feel that too. That when you're walking through some difficult circumstances, and we feel that too. When we're walking through difficult, you feel that. And we do need each other. And you guys are heroes in the idea that you belong to a multiracial, multi-ethnic church. You've chosen to step out of what most black Christians are doing today in a church where there's just only black people there. And so I believe exactly what you said. It's like I read a book one time called The Butterfly Effect, how the smallest of things can create the massive impact. And so one of the things that we're doing, I want to tell the whole church this morning, is that this week we are making a $10,000 donation to the Equal Justice Initiative. The Equal Justice Initiative is located in Montgomery, Alabama, and they have just produced a film called Just Mercy. And I don't know if you've seen that or not, but I'm encouraging everyone in our church to look at that. In your small group, we're going to be giving you some resources. That's one of them. Watch that together as a small group. We're going to be giving you the article that I read called I Fit the Description, that you read that out loud. And so, because one of the things that white people don't get is they do not understand some of the things you've described today. It's like the right-hand bias. I'm right-handed. I don't get it. But if I will listen and I'll hear, then God will give us understanding. And what I'm really praying for is God will enlarge our hearts so that, you know, we could not just survive with one another, but we could begin to thrive with one another. Amen. 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 Would you give these guys a big hand? Come on, stand up, give them a big hand. We want to honor you guys. We love you. Thank you so much for being a part of this today. You guys are awesome. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Brother Marty, would you pick up your microphone and pray for us? We're going to dismiss our service now. Thank all those that have joined us online this morning. Thank you. You'll be able to catch this on demand the rest of the day and the rest of the week. And so we're glad that you've joined us today, those of you there online. Those of you that are waiting for the time where the whole public can come back here, we're getting closer by the Sunday. This morning we opened up our two-year-old and under nurseries, and so we've got them back there. Landon, my granddaughters are back there covering the bases back there, and so that's exciting. And so each week we're going to open up a little more. Once we get all the procedures, all the protocols in place, then we're going to have a big, big homecoming. But until that happens, it's us. We're together. Whether you're at home with us or whether you're here today, I hope you were challenged by and convicted by the words that were spoken. We're going to make a donation this week to the Equal Justice Initiative, and I want to encourage every one of you to do the very same thing. You see, it's time to move beyond just our words. And we're going to start putting our money where our mouth is. And we're going to start putting our mouth where it needs to be. And we're going to, I'm believing with you, Marty, that you know what? As crazy as it sounds, we can change the world. I'm going to believe for that. That some of our little ones in our churches today are going to be raised up and grow up and be a massive voice to the world. And your own children, you know, be raised up to be an amazing voice to, not just to our community, but to the whole world. Your children will be raised up, not in fear, but in faith, knowing that they were destined to change the world. And Lexi, all your babies that are coming, all of them. Yeah, yeah, all of them. We ain't messing around with one or two now. All of them. They're going to be raised up knowing the love of Jesus and knowing, really, that they were made and created in a way that's unique and beautiful and be used greatly in their generation. Amen. God bless you guys. Pastor Marty. Thank you. Thank you. I found out something about Marty. You have to, some of you appreciate this. Marty played football at Grambling State University under Eddie Robinson. Yeah, and he walked on as a freshman and started from his sophomore year, junior, and senior year. What an amazing man that guy was, huh? Yeah, yeah. Pray for us, Brother Marty.
Bow your heads. Dear Father, we thank you now, Father, for just being God. We thank you that you have guided us to this point. You have brought us here and placed us in such a unique situation. Oh, God, we thank you that each and every one of us, oh God, knows you in a special way and that you know us in a special way. And, Father, we plead the blood, Father, over us for our health, for our strength, for our wisdom and our understanding, oh God. Oh, God, I thank you that every voice in this building mm-hmm. will be heard, Father. I thank you that everyone here, Father, makes a difference, oh God. I thank you that you have been with us. You have brought us together for such a time as this, oh God. So I thank you now that you begin to anoint this house, oh God, from the top
thank you,
down
Lord.
To the bottom, from the head to the toe. Father, let no division come in this house. Father, let no man, Father, nor spirit, begin to cause division in this house, oh God. So we thank you now, Father. We pray that you would, that each one of us would go out and that we would begin to be a light, that we will not have any fear, that we will have the understanding, Father, and the empathy, Father, to speak to those, Father, who you've brought before us. So we thank you now. Bless this house. Bless the leader and everyone, and we give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Hey, give somebody a social distance high five, social distance hug, social distance handshake. God bless you guys. Thank you for coming this morning, and thank all of you for coming online. God bless you. Have a great day.